You are listening to Radio Maria Canada, a Catholic voice wherever you are.
I've got no regrets. I wouldn't change a single day.
Almighty and eternal God, consider the heart of thy well-beloved Son and the praises and satisfaction he offers thee in the name of sinners. Appeased by worthy homage, pardon those who implore thy mercy in the name of the same Jesus Christ, thy Son, who lives and reigns with thee, world without end. Amen. Brothers and sisters, welcome to the final week of Lent. We are now at the end of March, and I'm hoping and praying that all is well with you, that you are getting everything ready and that your heart has been opened up. Maybe you've increased your prayer life, maybe even attended Mass more often. You know, brothers and sisters, everything we do for Him. Just that's what we all have to remember. We are here to serve our Lord and in the best possible way that we can. I wanted you to, if you have your Bible, Psalm 130. It's a very short one, but a lovely one. It's called Waiting for Divine Redemption. Psalm 130. Out of the depths I cry to you, O Lord. Lord, hear my voice. Let your ears be attentive to the voice of my supplications. If you, O Lord, should mark iniquities, Lord, who could stand? But there is forgiveness with you, that they may be feared, that you may be feared. I wait for the Lord. My soul waits, and in his word I hope. My soul waits for the Lord more than watchmen for the morning, more than watchmen for the morning. O Israel, hope in the Lord. For with the Lord there is mercy, and with him is plenteous redemption, and he will redeem Israel from all his iniquities. You know, the stories that lead up to the end of Lent, the Gospels, and the beginning of Holy Week are really actually some of the best stories, not only from the Gospel, but not only also in the Bible, but they're well known throughout the world. One reason, of course, is the great skill of the writer John. Another reason, of course, is the kind of material that John is presenting to us, the Savior of Jesus, the Savior, the one who has promised that we should have eternal life, is someone more than just a story, but he enters into the very reality and the heart of our own lives. You know, and that's in... I think I have it here in John, and it's actually John chapter 11, the death of Lazarus. And there is some, I was going to refer to that after, but you might want to have your Bible ready for that. Chapter 11, John chapter 11, verse 1 to, well, actually it goes to 1 to 45. But anyways, Martha knows how to capture the Messiah. You remember how the story begins. It's really interesting. Martha sends for Jesus, who is a great distance away at this time because his public life was over and he has settled quietly with his disciples. And he knows that he has been rejected by the chief priests and the Pharisees. and the people that meant the most to him. And so when Martha sends for him, she says, "Master, the one you love is sick." That's all. She doesn't tell him to come. She doesn't tell him how bad it is. And immediately you know that Jesus, who was fond in a very special way, because Jesus loved Martha and loved Mary, and he loved Lazarus, and he used to stay at their house in Bethany. It was a stone's throw from the temple of Jerusalem when he went there to pray. And so it is that the first word in John's description of what is to take place is Jesus loved her. And that's the keynote of understanding this whole gospel. It is love. Jesus loves her. Jesus loves Lazarus, and he loves Mary, and he loves his disciples, and he loves people. And that's what he does. He has come to bring the love of God and to help them understand that he has come to show forth that love in the ordinariness of their lives. And so it is, he says to his disciples that he will linger for a while, and he has a very good reason for that. The reason is he already knows that the illness is very severe, and he knows that already Lazarus has passed away. And so he waits. And finally, he decides to go in the middle of the wake. The ceremony is really a burial. And then he appears. And of course, Martha rushes out to meet him, and she's a little annoyed because she felt that if he had come, he would have been healed. Like he's healed so many others. So he would have healed her brother, and her brother would have been alive. And she says to Jesus, "Lord, if you had been here, my brother would not have died. But even now, I know that whatever you ask of God, God will give you." She's kind of hoping that he will do something very special. And Jesus said to her, "Your brother will rise." Martha said to him, "I know he will rise in the resurrection on the last day." And then Jesus said these words, "I am the resurrection and the life. Whoever believes in me, even if he dies, will live. And everyone who lives and believes in me will never die." And then he says to her, "Do you believe this?" And she says, "Yes, Lord. I have come to believe that you are the Christ, the Son of God, the one who is coming into the world. I am the resurrection and the life. Whoever believes in me, even if he dies, will live. And everyone who lives and believes in me will never die." What does he mean? He means exactly what he says. He means that he himself can give eternal life to all who come to him, but they must believe. And if they open their hearts and they believe in him, they already have eternal life, because he is the Son of God. And God represents life, not death. There is nothing about death in God. He lives, and his Son comes down to tell us that he lives and continues to live after he dies. And we, you and I, my brothers and sisters, will live. So now death becomes a passageway. It doesn't become this terrible event that has to be some kind of wonderful thing happened. What Jesus is revealing to Martha, who loves him, is that all are destined for eternal life. That death is only a transition. It's a movement. It is moving from one place to another. But death is not the end, because Jesus says, "I am the way, I am the truth, I am the life." And then they take him to the tomb, and he does something very strange. He mourns. And you say, "Why? If Lazarus is with God and he's safe, there's no need for mourning." But he knows different. He knows that when he passes from us, and that we can no longer reach him in the ordinaries of daily life, and goes on a distant journey into darkness, we don't understand. We mourn because we have lost something. but our mourning is in faith, and we believe that he has gone home to a God who loves him more than perhaps we do. But what Jesus mourns for is something different. He mourns for the fact that this world is a rough and a very cruel place. And it isn't God who has made it that way, but we ourselves. People's lives are full of loneliness, full of difficulty. There are so many fears, and even in this day when we seem to have material things at our beck and call, our hearts are still hungry and sometimes fear and sometimes get lost in the malice that comes with just being a human being. We were created to love. That's what Jesus says. And that's what the gospel says. Someone who loves you is sick, and Jesus goes to him to heal him. It is the love story of God. God loves us. God cares. God is concerned so much that he allows his son to take on the pain of us, because only through the incarnation could the pain of our daily existence be experienced by God himself. And to what extent? Well, we will know next week when we celebrate the Last Supper, the supper of love, where he says he will always be with us, even though he will die. He will be with us because we are destined for life, not death. And then he will be nailed to a cross and he will die. And yet they will remember he did not die in the sense of disappearing into nothingness of existence. He lives and he is risen, brothers and sisters. And out of that, we begin to understand what we were created for. We were created for life. But in this world, there is one thing in order for us to reach out to this truth that is true, whether we believe it or not. To reach out to this truth, we must put our faith in something besides ourselves. We must put our faith in something besides ourselves. For our little world, we must put our faith in love with each other. And for those who love, and for those who have faith, we have no trouble understanding the words of Jesus. I am the light of the world. I am telling you what you really are. And I am the truth, and the truth will make you free. And I am the life. And you must know that you might pass through many darknesses, not necessarily death, but the darkness of on the edges of despair, of disappointment, of feeling all alone, all rejected, everything that it means to be a human being, as well as rejoicing and praising God for the great things in life. When those times come, you must know, my dear friends, you must know that he is with you and that you must turn to him in faith. Believe in him? No. This faith isn't just believing that he exists. This faith is giving yourself into his hands, like a lover to someone he loves, becoming a part of him, that we might become truly like him, calling God our Father, sharing the Spirit that he himself has given to us. And this is the lovely story that is given to us today. It is to prepare us for the betrayal of the Savior of the world, for the nailing of him to the cross through our own sins, and to put our belief that he has risen, as he said. And this is what the importance that John wants us to understand. In Lazarus, it's the sign and symbol of the truth of every human being, that we are not created for a time, die and disappear into nothingness, but we are created to love God and to love each other, and most of all, to love this world. Then why, my friends, you might ask, why did he have such pain at that time? It seems like such a simple thing. And I'll just end this part with this. A friend of mine went to Jerusalem in the spring of 1997 and in a grocery store in Jerusalem, of all places, doing some last-minute shopping. And it was the Jewish Day of Atonement, Yom Kippur, when all the Jewish people come to the place of worship in order to repent of their sins. And my friend picked up in the grocery store, in the vegetable counter of all places, among the potatoes and the scallions and everything else that's there, he picked up a little magazine that tells you how much everything costs. And in the back of this little newsletter from the grocery store, this was written. It's the words of a rabbi calling his people back to God. As the shadow of Yom Kippur nears, I fear that my Jewish people are in deep trouble. The source of my fear is this: God is crying, and we are not there to wipe away his tears. And what he is saying is Jesus is crying. He is crying for all the people that were at the tomb, those who were wondering who he was and what he was. He was weeping, though, most of all because he saw the world as in need of God, and God crying to become a part of it and being rejected, and the world turning into something he would have destroyed did he not love the people in it. And the feeling that the rabbi has, and the feeling that we should bring into Holy Week, is to love God and to be one with him and to be one with his world. It's a responsibility, and it is a responsibility that calls us to look around us and see what makes God weep. There's plenty, isn't there, my friends? Oh, my goodness. I don't know if you happen to catch the movie of Mother Teresa. And somewhere in there, I think, I don't know if it was the Grand Knight who spoke, but it was said that this past, up to now, 65 million children were murdered, the unborn. I don't know how God stands it, to be honest. And then you look at the immense task of turning this world into a world that cares, a world that loves, a world that is touched by Jesus, who weeps for Lazarus and every Lazarus that has ever been born in this life. And it is the image of Jesus crying and knowing that his Father waits to have his tears wiped away that makes this day and this celebration so special. For it is the mourning of Jesus and the weeping. He does not weep over himself. He weeps over us, that we might finally bring this world and bring each other to a world that it was created for, a world of forgiveness, a world of caring, a world without its problems, a world based on the faith of Martha. Martha doesn't say, "Do something." She just says, when she sends her message to Jesus, she says, "Master, you know someone you love is sick." So, brothers and sisters, I think that the answer when we think of why God would be crying is that he weeps over the pain and the suffering of the world, and nobody seems to care. Right? So is not our own Holy Week an invitation to all of us then to share in God's glory, but also to shoulder God's pain? So my friends, I would like to now share with you, as we will be approaching the Holy Week, and I think that would be really a good idea to talk about that. So, you know, my friends, when we talk about Holy Thursday, let me just check time, because I know that I'm such a bad girl when it comes to time. Oh, yes. Okay. All right. Forgive me for that, everybody. But sometimes I put my timing in all sorts of little knick-knack places here. So, you know, we would think of a proper title for the fifth Sunday of Lent, and we might even call it the tears of God, right? The tears of God. So my friends, Palm Sunday is approaching. The streets of Jerusalem will be filled with excited crowds, waving palm branches, welcoming the Messiah with triumphant shouts, Hosanna to the Son of David. And few notice that the king rides on this poor man's beast of burden, the lowly donkey. And he rides to the place of his humiliation and final rejection on Calvary. The cries of triumph will soon change to shouts of crucify him. And God, who knows the future, looks down and weeps for his only begotten Son. The Last Supper, you shall never wash my feet, Peter, is angry and ashamed that his Lord would kneel before him with water, a basin and towel in hand like a common slave. But Jesus replies, Peter, if I don't wash your feet, you can have nothing to do with me. The lesson is really clear. God himself washes feet. And until the disciple learns that it is only in humble service to others that we are able to touch God's love, especially in serving the world's poorest and most needy. Yes, God feels their pain and shares their tears and asks us to do the same. It is in solidarity with just such as these, the sacred bread is broken and the wine is poured out, as Jesus commands his disciples to do this when he says, do this in memory of me. And then, of course, we'll be coming, I'll have a special broadcast for Good Friday. And of course, Holy Friday is the cross, the symbol of humiliation and death. It now becomes the manifestation of God's great love for all mankind, the mystery of faith. God puts his faith in us, and we put our faith in him. We can only look on in wonder and open both hands to accept the gift of his love with grateful hearts, God's gesture of his concern for us all. Do you think he is deaf to the cries of anguish that rise up from our broken world? The divine lover not only hears our cries, but he also comes to share our pain. Locked in his embrace, we are healed and we are saved. And then finally, Easter Sunday, he is risen. Love conquers all, even death. Easter is the explosion of God's love into a world that is not quite ready to receive it. But God is ready, and we are ready. The fields all around us are ripe for the harvest. And so we continue his work of love in this world until that day when our work is done and Christ brings us home to our Father's house, where it is written, I love this, every tear will be wiped away, even the tears of God. So, brothers and sisters, I pray that this journey, this Lenten journey, has been a beautiful one for you, that you have enjoyed being with me throughout the Lenten season. And I look forward to seeing you next time. Just remember, there is a special Good Friday message as well. You know, brothers and sisters, one thing we all have to remember, that our God is a forgiving God, right? In the Gospel of John, chapter 8, the first 11 verses, and I won't go into them, but it starts off, but Jesus went to the Mount of Olives early in the morning. He came again to the temple. All the people came to him and he sat down and taught them. The scribes and the Pharisees brought a woman who had been caught in adultery, and placing her in their midst, they said to him, Teacher, this woman has been caught in the act of adultery. Now in the law, Moses commanded us to stone such. What do you say about her? They said to test him, that they might have some charge to bring against him. Jesus bent down and wrote with his finger on the ground. And we don't know what he wrote. That's always, you wonder, what did he write? And as they continued to ask him, he stood up and said to them, Let him who is without sin among you be the first to throw a stone at her. And once more he bent down and he wrote with his finger on the ground. But when they heard it, they went away one by one, beginning with the eldest, and Jesus was left alone with the woman standing before him. Jesus looked up and said to her, "Woman, where are they? Has no one condemned you?" She said, "No, no one, Lord." And Jesus said, "Neither do I condemn you. Go and do not sin again." Right? That's a wonderful gospel. It preaches and teaches for itself. There's no need to comment on, but I'm sure you would like to hear something about it. But John, you know, I'm sure all of you are saying in your hearts, yes, we must forgive. And this is the lesson that Jesus wants us to know. We must forgive one another. But John is saying something quite different. He wants to put ourselves in the shoes of the lady who got lost along the way and then is dragged in and thrown in front of this group of judging people and heard the words that Moses said she should be stoned and that they were all going to do that so that the law would be fulfilled. Well, this was a Jewish lady, and the law was at the very heart of everything that she ever believed in. And she was the daughter of Abraham, a daughter of Isaac. And here she found herself in this angry mob. And then what hope did she have at that point? Well, what are we supposed to do is to recognize two things. Number one, we must forgive if we claim to be Christians, okay? Number two is we are not Jesus forgiving. We have no right to forgive this woman. Okay, how have we the right to forgive this woman? And this is the point of the gospel, for the woman is us. We too are believers. We too go astray very quickly. We too turn away from the goodness and loveliness of God himself. We too are worthily to be brought before a tribunal to be judged for what we've done. And we have no response. We have no response. We are asked to admit the fact, as little Saint Francis of Assisi said, "Of all the sinners, I am the worst." Because he's the only one who could look into his own soul and find out in the depths of his own soul the many ways he refused to love enough and care enough, the many ways he was ungrateful and unkind, and he himself would be the first to admit it. And they would say to him, Francis, stop that. Everybody knows you're a holy man. And Francis would say to them, "What I say is the truth. I cannot look into the hearts of others, but only my own. And I know that without the forgiveness and grace of God, I would be lost as well." And that's a very important thing to remember. The other very lovely touch is when Jesus knows he's being put on trial. He knows that. The rule for an adulteress to be stoned in public. In all the history of Israel, that they write their history down very carefully, people died of many, many things. Some natural, some violent, but there is never in all that history mentioned that a woman taken into adultery was stoned by anyone. These are cautionary tales, and they are to make us understand, which we could understand today, is that marriage vows are sacred and they should never be broken. And as it is, as Jesus says, when we do wrong and we hurt children, that a millstone should be tied around our neck and thrown into the sea. Well, brothers and sisters, I will close it up at this point and ask and thank you. Never mind ask you, but thank you so much for being with me as always here on The Father's Quilt. I'm your host, Christina Doyle, wishing you a blessed week. Bye for now.
I've got no regrets. I wouldn't change a single day. If I had